The title of Brother Dariush's discourse is Seeking the Continuing City. So the hymn, obviously, is a very apropos choice. Brother Dariush Grudgeon hails from Oregon as well. He is with the Portland Area Ecclesia, and we're delighted to have Brother Dariush serve us this morning.
Thank you, Brother Russ. Brother Michael already did it because he brought the love and greetings from all the friends, both classes, but I want to remind you again so you don't forget. They love you there, and we all would like you to come and visit us for two conventions during the year, one in June, one in August. So we would extend our warm welcome to you. I also have special love from my family, my wife, Sister Margaret, and my mother, and my sister, Sister Danuta, and Sister Anna, who they know some of you. They wanted me to send their special love. I am very happy that I can be again here with you, brethren, with all the Greek, Italian, American, and Polish friends. It's a great pleasure for me, and you have to excuse me, but I have to greet them in Polish, as we always do in Poland. Peace be unto you, which is pokój wam, braterstwo. Seeking the continuing city. Apostle Paul, in his epistle to Hebrews, addressed us with the following admonition. We will quote from Hebrews 13, verse 12. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What does it mean, a continuing city? Or the city, the one to come? Apostle Paul is referring to this term city, also a city having foundations. And he is referring to Abraham and his pilgrimage through the promised land. And there we read that Abraham was also waiting for a city having foundations. And again we quote from Hebrews 11, verse 9 and 10. By faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Apostle Paul adds to this an explanation from verse 14 and 16, we'll quote 16, that those who are pilgrims seek another country. Verse 16, but now all those who are pilgrims, they desire a better country that is in a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. A lasting city. City having foundations. The city of God. Which city are all these terms describing? To answer this question, we know we have to go to Revelation of John, where in 21st chapter, 2nd verse, we quote again the vision which John had, the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Let's think for a moment as to why the term city was used in all these scriptures. Why in so many places in the Bible we find city mentioned? And even more important, when you look at the Holy Bible, you can see that the scriptures open with a story related to a city. And as mentioned, the Revelation ends up with another city. So the Bible starts with a city and it closes with the city. The very first mention of the city comes from the book of Genesis. For the coming moments, what I would like to do with you is to review the first three places in the Bible where this term city was mentioned and see why people were building cities at this time. So we'll start in chapter 4, verse 17, where we find Cain building a city for his son Enoch. Then we will look for Nimrod, the builder of Nineveh, which is Genesis 10, verses 8 through 12. And we'll consider Babylon, the city which was built and which is described in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. While reviewing the record, we will think about why, what was the reason they built those cities. And this is an interesting question. Why? Because in the very first case, Genesis 4:17, we read, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. What was Cain's motivation for building a city named after his son Enoch? Was Cain afraid of other nations invading his family? Certainly not. At this time, there existed only one family, one nation, descendants of Adam, so there was no danger from others. Was Cain possibly afraid of wild animals? Of course not. The answer is incorrect, because, according to records from Genesis 9:2, at this time, animals lived in friendship with men and started to fear mankind only after the flood. So it's too early. So why is that Cain built the city of Enoch? No invasion, no wild animals, no danger, and he's building a city. To answer this question, we must interpret the records from Genesis chapter 4, which by itself is a very short record and does not contain much information. But we believe it will be additionally helpful to look at the genealogy of Cain's family. As we know, Cain was condemned for the murder of his brother, and he was destined to become a fugitive and a vagabond, as it was commanded by the Lord himself. I quote from Genesis 4, verse 12. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. So for becoming a murderer, Cain was punished to live the rest of his life as the vagabond or a fugitive. Others were not permitted to kill Cain because the Lord had placed an additional seal of protection upon him. So was it appropriate for Cain, the vagabond or fugitive, to build a city? Does the city correspond with the fugitive lifestyle? Let's look further at Cain's family members and their livelihoods to learn why possibly Cain decided to build a city in the land of Nod. We will quote from Genesis 4, verses 19 through 24. It's an interesting reading because there are all those exotic names for us, hard to pronounce, but it contains some interesting information. Lamech, the son, took unto him two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naima. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. The land of Nod, mentioned in verse 16, where Cain was sent, in Hebrew means the land of escape or a land of rejection, which is really in stark contrast with the Garden of Eden and the paradise. And if you look closely at the description of Lamech's family, his sons, their livelihood, we can learn interesting things. Here we see that this was a family which I would say enjoyed life, and I would say consumption-oriented family. Why? You notice that Lamech was one of the first who introduced polygamy. One wife was not enough for him, so he took two. And then he was greatly concerned about his own safety. And he said, you know that there is a protection about Cain, but don't touch me because I will kill a man if you hurt me. Then look at Jabal. He was known as a shepherd of cattle and a tent maker. So what's wrong with that? Maybe nothing, but it's interesting to note that prior to the flood, people were not allowed to eat meat, but only fruit of the land, and it was, as Adam was told in paradise, the Lord allowed men to consume meat only after the flood, which came later, as it was recorded in Genesis 9:3. Then look at Jubal. You're familiar with Jubilee? It comes from Jubal. Why? Because Jubal, this family member of Cain, was the father of all musicians. His occupation contradicts directly also with the fugitive lifestyle of the entire family. But you probably noticed, and we can infer from this description, that the posteriority of Cain, the fugitive, were interested in good life and comfortable life, possibly with music, dwelling under tents, raising animals, which was in a stark contrast to what Cain was told. So looking at the information we have and trying to interpret this and the behavior of Cain, we would like to conclude that in Cain's family, we may see the preoccupation with their own well-being and their safety, their comfort. So it was possible that the construction of this city of Enoch was perhaps motivated by this desire of deliberation from the curse of fugitive lifestyle, the banishment from paradise, which was appointed unto Cain and his entire family. They were longing for what was lost in paradise, and they wanted to build it on earth. That's why they loved the music, they loved the tents, that's why possibly Cain built this first city. Cain desired to provide for his family a place of dwelling, safe and comfortable, as it was in the Garden of Eden, lost by his father Adam. Let's look at the second city. Genesis chapter 10, from verse 8, we read, "And Cush began Nimrod. Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Chaldea, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Ashur, and builded Nineveh, the city of Rehovot, and Calah." And the reason between Nineveh and Calah, this is a great city. Two important words in this passage I would like you to notice. He built his kingdom, and he built this great city. The same great city mentioned by the prophecy of Jonah. When Jonah went to prophesy and call for repentance, he went to the great city of Nineveh. So, again, what was the possible motivation for Nimrod to build this city? We have to look at the main statue here, the Nimrod himself. Let's think for a moment about Nimrod. In this scripture we read, he was called a mighty hunter. The Hebrew term translated here mighty in English can also mean a powerful warrior. In a negative sense, because this word is used also in Genesis 6:4, where we read about the Nephilims. And the name Nimrod comes probably from the same Hebrew verb marad, which means a rebellion or a destruction. So, if we correlate this information with the passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and 2, if you look into your Bible, and open it in the book of Chronicles, you will find a long list of names. So in chapter 1, verse 10, we read almost the exact repeat about the Nimrod. Cush became the father of Nimrod. He began to be a mighty hunter on the earth. Now, if you look further and you continue reading, you will find name after name after name until you come, and I would like you to pay attention to chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 7. We have two people there, and besides their name, there is a short note next to their name. And I wanted to point to the fact that both those names annotated are negative. These are notes about bad people. Chapter 2, verse 3 talks about Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he put him to death. And then you go to verse 7, and you find another one who was extraordinarily annotated with this, and it says, the son of Kamri was Ahar. You know who Ahar was. He was the man who rebelled against the Lord's commandment to preserve the spoil from the city. So he was killed. So the suggestion here would be that only those who were bad on those lists were annotated. So here you find also Nimrod, who has this note next to his name that he was a mighty hunter of men. What is meant by this term? Possibly that he was the man who was forcing his will on others. He wanted power, he wanted his kingdom, he wanted his city to prove his might. Nimrod was a tyrant. He was a hunter of men. He wanted to subdue them. He sought to impose his own will to establish his own kingdom. This interpretation, by the way, is supported by the Targums, the old Jewish commentaries, which really convey this message that those names annotated in the scriptures are the names of bad people. In our days, we find archaeological sites which are showing the king, Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser, as a hunter of men, someone who imposes his own will on others. So our conclusion here would be that possibly the second city was built to accommodate this desire for power and the desire to control others and subdue others and to be mighty on earth. That was the city built by Nimrod. Let's look now at the third example. Third in sequence, the city of Babel, built on the plain of Shinar. We believe that the motivation of the third city builders, as it was mentioned in the Bible, was again a rebellion against the Lord who commanded them to spread and fill the earth. What did they do instead? Let's quote from Genesis 11, verse 4. And they said, they means the people who live there in the plain of Shinar, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. Normally, when we talk about these events, we pay attention to the tower. But notice that they are also building a city, whose top may reach the tower unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So this act of rebellion, we believe, was against the Lord. It was unacceptable because he told them. The Lord wanted them to fill the earth. So the reaction of the Lord, we quote from Genesis 11, verse 7 and 8, was to confuse them. And the Lord said, let us go down, and therefore confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So it was an unfinished construction of sort, but still the city. And the motivation seems to be the same. They were rebelling against the Lord. What were they trying to accomplish? I think those people were trying to stay united. They did not want to scatter. Their intention was unity. A false unity, because it was against the Lord who told them to scatter and fill the earth. So we believe that all three cases of those rebellious people who built cities were evil. They were doing something against the Lord. They were trying to make their life comfortable, safe. They were trying to impose their own will on others. Or, as in the case of City of Babel, they were trying to build unity and stay together. So summarizing, the three cities of Genesis, we would say that they were all founded on the longing of imperfect men seeking safety, comfort, control, power, unity, and fame. You probably noticed that they wanted to make themselves a name by building the city of Babel. And I would say that this has been and continues to be throughout the history of humanity, which can be summarized. You can call the history of humanity as a search for a better city. We do continue to build cities which we think are better. This third city of Babylon brings us to the times of Abraham, who at the time when everyone was building a city, left the Chaldean city of Ur and continued a nomadic lifestyle in the Promised Land. Abraham did not desire to build himself a city. Instead, he dwelt in tents and continually followed the Lord from one place to another. And this simple lifestyle became a source of many precious lessons, which were described in the book of Psalms, Song of Solomon, and other scriptures of the Old Testament. And I would say, from this moment on, there were two distinct lifestyles. One, the Canaanites continued to build and fortify their cities, trusting in their own might and following the lifestyle of the first builders. And second, a simple pastoral lifestyle continued throughout many years with the nation of Israel, as Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, were wandering in the wilderness of Sinai, living in tents. They were exposed to many dangers. These dangers, strong neighboring cities of Canaan, did not weaken Abraham, Moses, or Joshua. Quite opposite was true. They trusted the Lord, and they were strengthened by the vision of city having foundations. The Lord himself promised them a better city, an eternal city, a continuing city built upon a true foundation. The vision of the kingdom, which we believe is pictured in this city or the New Jerusalem, was also familiarized for people when the Lord established the kingdom of Israel and Jerusalem, its capital. For people, Jerusalem, Ir, Shalom, the city of peace, was supposed to represent this city which will come one day. And this vision of the kingdom coming remained intact, not corrupted for many years. So there were always those who were building their own, and those in the kingdom of Israel, in Jerusalem, who trusted the Lord and were looking at the picture he set up for them. And it went together untouched until certain time in history where a fusion of the two occurred and the corruption took place. The longings of imperfect men, which motivated the very first builders, were merged with those who thought they know how to bring this kingdom on earth. You recall the scripture from the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 2. And the holy city shall they, Gentiles, trod under the foot 42 months. We are all familiar with this scripture, which describes really 1260 or 3.5 time of trodding under the foot the holy city. What is this? We believe that this may possibly refer to the fact that when the nominal church, the one who was supposed to take the true vision and wait patiently, became impatient, they implemented their own version of the city, the great city of Babylon on earth, the papal construction, nominal system, whatever you want to call it. And they even admit that they reign on earth for 1,000 years. This was the 1260 prophetic days or 42 months when this concept of kingdom of God, this safe city, was trodden under the foot. Trodden because we believe it was corrupted. They thought they did what they were supposed to, but really it was not the one everyone was waiting for. Why? We believe that the longings which started in the time of Cain, Nimrod, contributed greatly to this polluted implementation of the promised city. The Lord knew that it would happen. And even if in his scriptures he predicted that there will be the time when all the cities and all the walls will come down. And Isaiah speaks about the day of trouble. It's chapter 22, verse 5. The day of breaking of all the walls down so that people know what this true city really is. So, brethren, we believe that this tendency of seeking the continuing city started soon after man was expelled from paradise. They were longing for what they lost. And started with Cain, they started to implement on their own the safety they were missing and the happiness which was removed from them when they were removed from paradise. Continuing, they wanted more power, more unity and fame, again, to feel more secure. On the other hand, Abraham relied on the Lord. Are there any lessons for us in this story or in this process of seeking continuing city? I think so. From the beginning, mankind has longed for happiness, and the city remained for mankind a symbol of happiness, of safety and of power. And for us, the most obvious lesson would be that as members of the fallen human race, we naturally are longing for stability, peace, security, happiness, and even prosperity. As men and women, we are subdued to the same temptation to build a city. If not a city with walls, certainly a city of our own thoughts, beliefs, or our own well-being. And the importance of this danger of our own human strongholds is reminded to us in the scriptures from the book of Proverbs. We will quote from Proverbs 18, verse 11. Proverbs 18, verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall in his own conceit. Here we have the definition. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. These words from Proverbs, together with the admonition to the Church of Laodicea, bring forth an important lesson for us, for our day, how we today may fall into the temptation of establishing our own cities or our own walls. So we would like to continue by looking at this admonition to those who think that they are rich, because that's what the Proverbs says, that those who are rich, they enjoy in their riches. And the book of Revelation says, we quote from Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 through 18, very familiar words to you. Again, Revelation 3, verse 17 and 18. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thou the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Please notice in the quoted scripture the statement concerning riches. The Laodicean church claim of being rich is opposed by the Lord, and it is balanced with three admonitions, namely, buy gold tried in fire, put on the white garment, anoint thy eyes with eye salve. And these are the three admonitions which we would like to consider next, because we believe they may possibly refer to some lessons for us. Namely, the gold, we believe, represents obedience and faithfulness proved by experiences and sufferings. The white garment represents appreciation of sacrifice. And three, the anointing of eyes represents spiritual comfort or spiritual vision we receive. So what is meant by these elements? And how possibly does this refer to those cities or the desire to build cities? Let's consider the riches first. The gold tried in fire represents obedience and faithfulness proved by experience. That's the only way to prove gold. You put it into the fire. And you know what is represented by fire. We become rich if we accept our experiences with patience. But you know, in our days, people do not accept experiences. Experiences remain a symbol of misfortune. Prosperity remains a symbol of blessing. And man quickly becomes tired of being crushed and afflicted and persecuted. They want deliverance. After all, who likes to identify themselves with hardship and sufferings? So there exists, I would say, a propaganda of success. Sometimes it is imposed on us. So we enter this absurd race towards self-gratification and success. We love quick and easy solutions. Not too many are willing to roll up the sleeves and work really, really hard. If they do, maybe they're not smart. You know what they called the silver medalist in Olympics? First loser. No one is interested in second. Everyone would like to be first. I believe that sometimes it may be a problem for us. We may desire blessings in the form of happy and prosperous life, when in fact the Lord is looking for a proof of our obedience and patient endurance. Apostle Peter admonished us and he said, we quote from 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So Apostle says, think it not strange, think it normal. And I know it's easier to say than to really endure. And this is not easy. But think for a moment, if you try to escape this, aren't we in the danger, the same danger which was really pictured in the behavior of Cain and his family? He wanted to escape the curse or the punishment of the fugitive lifestyle. And that's why he started to build the city for his son. They wanted to enjoy life. They wanted music, good food, tents, etc. This is a real danger for us. This is the danger Apostle addressed to the Laodicean church. We live in times where people want to be successful at any price. And sometimes we give in to it. Sometimes the circumstances are such that we cannot be winners. And then we suffer greatly. If you look at the experiences the brethren in Eastern Europe or the life in Siberia, Moldova, and other countries, they have no choice. They're not thinking about being winners. They just endure because there is no other way to survive. We live in a different country. We have the option of succeeding and being successful or building a city with good walls. This is a real danger which exist in our days of being rich in a wrong sense. Our riches are the fiery trials which we will collect, and one day it will be remembered. I remember the scripture, I think someone quoted in the talk, that there is no single tear which was shed which will be forgotten, because the Lord has a bottle in which He collects them all. He knows His and how they suffer. And this is our blessing. Dear friends, our time is up, and it will be my privilege to maybe continue and take the remaining two admonitions and connection with the city in our time this afternoon.
Before we have Brother Elbert come forward to lead the testimony meeting for us, we'll open and sing the three verses of hymn number 281, The Church is One Foundation. And we'll also remind you that during the course of the day, if there were any questions or points that were raised in connection with the discourses that were given today, that you put them on a piece of paper and either leave them up front here or pass them on to me, and we'll see that the speakers have a chance to address those later in the afternoon. Hymn 281, The Church is One Foundation.